Future for America and July 18, 2020, Number 1. Cavemen of Covenant, Moses and Elijah at the End of the World.
Moses and Elijah are prophetic symbols that can each be understood by context as a singular symbol, or they can also be understood as a symbol that contains both prophets. Upon the testimony of two, a thing is established, and in Revelation 11, Moses and Elijah represent the two witnesses of the Old and New Testaments. At the Mount of Transfiguration, representing the second coming of Christ, the dual symbol represents both the 144,000, Elijah, and the martyrs, Moses, of the Sunday Law Crisis. Together as a symbol, in the Cave of Horeb, they represent God's people at the end of the world who hear, read, and keep the message that is a revelation of God's character, which contains the power to transform a Laodicean unto a Philadelphian. There will soon, very soon, come a point where it will no longer be possible for the foolish Laodicean Adventists to avail themselves of the oil needed to correctly respond to the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh."
And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, shew me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, shew me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will shew mercy on whom I will shew mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. Neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount." And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant, Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Exodus 33:12, 34:10.
Moses represents God's people at the end of the world. They are those who in the last days of the investigative judgment ask God to show them his way, that they might know God, and in response receive an answer from God that includes the promise that his presence shall go with them, and that God will give those people rest.
Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Jeremiah 6:16-17.
Jeremiah identifies a class that refuse to see and hearken, and therefore do not receive the rest promised to those who seek the good way and walk therein. That rest is identified as the refreshing by Isaiah.
Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Isaiah 28:9-13.
The rest and the refreshing represent the latter rain that is poured out during the proclamation of the final warning message.
I was pointed down to the time when the third angel's message was closing. The power of God had rested upon his people. They had accomplished their work and were prepared for the trying hour before them. They had received the latter rain, or refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and the living testimony had been revived. The last great warning had sounded everywhere, and it had stirred up and enraged the inhabitants of the earth who would not receive the message. Early Writings, 279.
The promise of the rest or the refreshing that is the latter rain includes the promise given to Moses in the cave that God's presence would go with his people.
The work will be similar to that of the day of Pentecost. As the former rain was given, in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the opening of the gospel, to cause the upspringing of the precious seed, so the latter rain will be given at its close, for the ripening of the harvest. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Hosea 6:3. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain. Joel 2:23. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And it shall come to pass, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:17-21. The great work of the gospel is not to close with less manifestation of the power of God than marked its opening. The prophecies which were fulfilled in the outpouring of the former rain at the opening of the gospel are again to be fulfilled in the latter rain at its close. Here are the times of refreshing to which the Apostle Peter looked forward when he said, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, in the investigative judgment, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus. Acts 3:19-20. Servants of God, with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration, will hasten from place to place to proclaim the message from heaven. By thousands of voices, all over the earth, the warning will be given. Miracles will be wrought, the sick will be healed, and signs and wonders will follow the believers. Satan also works with lying wonders, even bringing down fire from heaven in the sight of men. Revelation 13 verse 13. Thus the inhabitants of the earth will be brought to take their stand. The Great Controversy, 611-612.
The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the latter days has been typified by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the proclamation of the gospel. The word of the Lord unto them who will not hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches was the prophetic principle of adding one prophetic line of history to another prophetic line of history in order to illustrate the end of the world. It is nothing less than the principle that the end of a thing is illustrated by the beginning of a thing. The prophetic rule is rejected by the foolish Laodicean Seventh-day Adventist people. When accepted, God can teach knowledge, which Daniel identifies is increased at the time of the end, and the very same knowledge Hosea says God's people are destroyed for rejecting. The class in Isaiah and Jeremiah who refuse to hear or see reject the refreshing, which is the rest God promises to deliver to his last day people in order that they might safely navigate the crisis at the end of days. The name of the Lord, character, that God proclaimed to Moses was that the Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. His character is mercy and truth. The truth which represents his character is always associated with his mercy, for no person will understand his truth except God first exercises his mercy towards them, for all have sinned and come short of the glory, character, of God. The truth that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega is recognized and kept by those who God has pardoned of their iniquities and sin. That pardon takes place in the final scenes of the investigative judgment. Those who he exercises his mercy towards, thus pardoning their sins, he takes for his inheritance and enters into a covenant with them.
In the last days of this earth's history, God's covenant with his commandment-keeping people is to be renewed. Review and Herald, February 26, 1914.
All the prophets, including Moses, are identifying the last days of the investigative judgment when God renews his covenant with those identified as the 144,000. And when that covenant is established, God will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Moses' cave experience on Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai, was placed within the context of Moses' struggle with God's people. His struggle was to accomplish the task God had given to him. Moses was in a struggle concerning God's message to the world. Just before the Lord showed his glory to Moses, we find Moses using logic against the Lord, suggesting that if the Lord destroyed the rebels who had just been dancing around Aaron's golden calf, the destruction of the rebels would destroy the message that was identifying God's power.
And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Exodus 32 verses 9 to 14.
Moses' cave experience includes the message that Moses was ordained to present to the world. The testimony of the Lord passing by Moses and proclaiming his character is placed within the context of an internal message about God's rebellious Laodicean people and the context of Elijah's cave experience was placed within his struggle with Jezebel, or the threefold union of the United States, the papacy, and the United Nations. One represents the internal message for the church, the other the external message for the world. But the two witnesses of Moses and Elijah are in the same cave of Horeb, and they are both represented in the cave at the end of the world.
And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and, behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights on a Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And, behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave. And, behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass, that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. 1 Kings 19 verses 1 to 18.
Elijah's cave experience represents the prophet's discouragement with the message and his perceived effect of his message and work. Moses was defending God's stated message, and Elijah had given up on the message. It is the same message, with the exception of one being internal about the church and the other being external of the church. Yet prophetically, together they are both illustrating the twofold message of Revelation 18. What I need to emphasize about all the truths connected with the cave is that in the last days the discouragement that is expressed in either case is over the message and its effect. Moses and Elijah both represent those who hear and see the voice which is the word of the Lord. That word represents his character of mercy and truth. The psalmist also asks to be shown God's mercy, which is his character. In order to see his mercy, the psalmist promises to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back, reversed, the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin.
Selah.
Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Psalm 85 verses 1 to 13.
Notice that mercy and truth is the Hebrew word emet that we have been referring to, which produces righteousness and peace have kissed. They are joined. The psalmist places his song in the last days of the investigative judgment when God has forgiven the iniquity of his people. The request is that the Lord would revive his people.
A revival and a reformation must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit. Revival and reformation are two different things. Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of mind and heart, a resurrection from spiritual death. Reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in ideas and theories, habits and practices. Reformation will not bring forth the good fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. Revival and reformation are to do their appointed work, and in doing this work they must blend. Selected Messages, Book 1, 128.
The revival the psalmist asks for identifies a request from someone that knows they are dead. The revival the psalmist asks for is a very difficult request for a Laodicean to ask, for a Laodicean is unaware that he is spiritually dead, but if he wasn't, he would not need to be revived. The revival is accomplished by agreeing to hear what God the Lord will speak, and no other work should come before our securing that revival that comes when the Holy Spirit abides within us.
A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. Selected Messages, Book 1, 121.
Speaking of the book of Revelation, Sister White states the following.
When we as a people understand what this book means to us, there will be seen among us a great revival. Testimonies to Ministers, 113.
The word revival is defined as bringing back to life. Those chosen to be among the 144,000 must first recognize that they are dead and are in need of a revival. The fact that the 144,000 are dead is a significant component of the message that is unsealed just before probation closes. We have much more to say of this truth. What revives them is the mercy which God extends to them when he revives them and gives them his righteousness. What revives them is the truth that Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, and this understanding produces within them a peace that surpasses all understanding. The promise is that truth shall spring up out of the earth. The message represented as the truth, which is the Alpha and Omega, originates in the United States, for it springs up out of the earth. The message at the beginning came from the United States, and the message at the end springs up from the same place. With the context for God's caveman being a symbol, we will consider other prophets that have been in a symbolic cave. Jesus identified John the Baptist as Elijah, and John was in prison when he needed to know if Jesus was the Messiah to come. He needed to know Jesus' true character. He needed to know if the message he had proclaimed and the message that Jesus continued to proclaim was the true message. He sent his disciples to ask Jesus the question, and Jesus passed by their question and proceeded to show them his glory.
Thus the day wore away, the disciples of John seeing and hearing all. At last Jesus called them to him, and bade them go and tell John what they had witnessed, adding, "Blessed is he, whosoever shall find none occasion of stumbling in me." Luke 7 verse 23, RV. The evidence of his divinity was seen in its adaptation to the needs of suffering humanity. His glory was shown in his condescension to our low estate. The disciples bore the message, and it was enough. John recalled the prophecy concerning the Messiah, "The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. The works of Christ not only declared him to be the Messiah, but showed in what manner his kingdom was to be established. To John was opened the same truth that had come to Elijah in the desert, when a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, God spoke to the prophet by a still small voice. 1 Kings 19 verses 11 and 12. So Jesus was to do his work, not with the clash of arms and the overturning of thrones and kingdoms, but through speaking to the hearts of men by a life of mercy and self-sacrifice. Desire of Ages, 217.
God's power is conveyed through his word. It is delivered to the hearts of men. That was the lesson of the still small voice. Yet Elijah's message is the external message identifying the forces outside of God's people. Christ was telling Elijah in the last days his word is where the power is located. Yet the clash of arms and the overturning of thrones and kingdoms, represented by the destructive wind, the earthquake, and the fire represent three of the external forces represented in the book of Revelation that God's people will be confronted with. The destructive wind is a symbol of Islam in Bible prophecy. The earthquake is the rebellion and anarchy of the French Revolution. The fire is the destruction brought upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Elijah had fled the papal power to get to the cave, so the Lord revealed to him that in spite of all the evil forces that make up the crisis at the end of the world, it is the still small voice where God's power is to be found. Moses, Elijah, and John the Baptist all testify to witnessing God's character from a cave. The cave is the only sign that will be given to a wicked and adulterous generation. Jesus spoke of the adulterous and wicked generation, which is the generation of the last days of the investigative judgment. The sign for that generation was the prophet Jonah that had spent 3 days in a cave, the belly of a whale.
And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." Luke 11 verses 29 and 30.
Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, as was Jesus in the grave for 3 days. Jonah was a sign, and so is Jesus. They represent the sign of the resurrection, which of course follows death.
Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and, behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Matthew 12 verses 38 to 41.
If we understand the principle of the repetition of history, in conjunction with the fact that all sacred history identifies the end of the world, then Jonah and Christ's death, burial, and resurrection are the sign and also the message for God's people now. When Jonah was cast out of the belly of the whale, he proclaimed the message, just as the message of the resurrection of Christ was immediately proclaimed when the angel removed the rock from the cave that Christ was in. Those represented by Moses, Elijah, Jonah, and Christ are symbolizing not only God's people of the last days, but also the message that each of them gave. The sign of Jonah includes the cave experience where the merciful character of Christ is manifested. The same mercy that Jesus extended to Elijah was extended to Jonah as he fled from his responsibility of proclaiming the message. There is much more to say of Jonah, but other points now need to be addressed. The cave, among other things, represents death and resurrection. God's covenant people in the last days have been identified on multiple witnesses as having been dead and then resurrected. Of course, a Christian must be born again to see the kingdom of God, and this represents the death of the old carnal man. But prophetically, it means more. It speaks of a message that is stopped in its tracks. Elijah stopped proclaiming the message. Jonah fled from proclaiming the message. John was thrown in prison and executed. Jesus was crucified. The sign of Jonah, therefore, is not simply about death and resurrection. It is about the death and resurrection of a message, and all the messages typified in God's word represent the final warning message that was given to Jesus by the Father, who then gave it to Gabriel, who then gave it to the prophet, who then wrote it and sent it to the churches. God was willing to end the message and start over in the cave experience of Moses. Elijah ended his work as a messenger and fled to the cave. Jonah fled to Tarshish. John the Baptist was murdered, as was Jesus. All of these testimonies are to be brought to the book of Revelation and aligned with one another. Daniel and Revelation are two books, but the testimony of Jesus identifies that they are also one book. They possess the same characteristics as the Bible. Two books that make one book and two authors that represent two witnesses. Daniel, a captive of Babylon and thereafter Medo-Persia, symbolically died when he was thrown into the lion's den. Jonah symbolically died when eaten by the whale. John the Revelator symbolically died when he was thrown into the boiling oil. William Miller died, but has the promise that angels are waiting at his grave for the resurrection of the righteous. The Ministry Future for America symbolically died on July 18, 2020. The final warning message is set within the context of the papal power's deadly wound being healed. The healing of the wound is a specific subject of chapters 13 and 17 of Revelation. When the deadly wound is healed, the resurrected papacy will become the eighth kingdom represented in chapter 17 of Revelation. It is identified as the eighth, that is of the seven. Eight is symbolic of resurrection. For circumcision, as the seal of the covenant relationship, was to be carried out on the eighth day after a male child was born. That rite was replaced by baptism in the Christian dispensation, and baptism represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christ was resurrected on the day after the seventh day. He therefore was resurrected prophetically on the eighth day. After 1,000 years of rest, the earth made new is resurrected in the eighth millennium.